one of the missionaries that we support who has an awesome ministry throughout the world. We went out to dinner last night, and he was telling me a lot of the different things that they are doing. And God has given them an open door in Pakistan to minister to the Muslims there. And I'm telling you, that is not a door that a man can open in and of himself. This is something the Lord has opened up to them to be able to minister in that community. And I'll tell you, that particular religion needs some ministry. And so we really are so thankful that we are supporting a ministry that is impacting that particular group of people. And they go other places, Africa and so forth, and I'm sure he'll tell you more about that. But without any further ado, Andy, come on up, brother, and let's give him a hand as he's coming up. Praise God.
Thank you, sir. Good morning. This is a very special church for us to be in. Gunilla just whispered in my ear, just remember that I was actually ordained here. And I think that was in 2007, if I remember correctly, which was 11 years ago. Well, a lot can happen in 11 years, can't it? So this is just a special place, a special church, a special family. And we just want to say a huge thank you for support you guys send us. It's such a blessing that we get to go around the world. We've been ministering in West Africa for the last 30 years and continue to do that. We are involved in training leaders, equipping leaders, and we've got a team of people that we actually work with there. But in the last year, what we've seen open is the nation of Pakistan. Anybody heard of Pakistan? Yeah, you may have heard of Pakistan on Fox News. I went to Pakistan I've been to India a few times, but the nation that really was a nation that God really started to put on my heart was the nation of Pakistan. When I grew up in England, that's where I'm from, not southern Texas, you may have gathered that by my accent, is I went to school with a lot of immigrants. The area where my dad pastored was in a very immigrant area in the north of England. And I went to school, and I remember eating curry for the first time as like an 11-year-old child and just being amazed seeing people actually eat by hand. But anyhow, I've come to really enjoy their food, but really love their people. And 6 years ago, I went and did a huge meeting there and said to the Lord, we really need to see you open something up significant in this nation, because the nation, especially the Christians there, which are a huge minority in comparison to the Muslims, really need what we've got. And so we were in Pakistan in October. The government didn't give us a visa, so we had to really go by faith. And we managed to get a business visa on the border when we entered into Karachi. And we went right up into the north of Pakistan, right on the border with Kashmir. That's where the Taliban were training up there before the Pakistani army went in and flushed them out. We were doing a school up there called a Father Heart A School, which is part of connected with another ministry that we're involved with. Beautiful scenery, 7,200 feet of sea level. We're looking at the mountains. There's snow on the mountains. And we managed to bring 65 leaders, Christian leaders from all around Pakistan. Some of them had to travel 30 hours to get there. And they would do that gladly. We wouldn't do it so gladly, but they would do it gladly. That's the truth, folks. And we had a week with them. And we just simply poured into them the revelation of the Father's love. And they were sitting there like little school children just drinking. You know, one of the things that I've learned is that you don't listen to a good preacher, you drink a good preacher. Did you know that? You don't listen to a good preacher, because when you preach the word, the word being preached is not directed at your mind. The word being preached is actually being directed at your heart. The Father's come to speak to our hearts. Well, we had these Pakistanis together for a week, and it was just amazing the impact and the change and the transformation that we actually saw in their lives. And for us, it was just a privilege, because almost every single one of these people had faced some sort of persecution. My friend there, that's our contact, that's our connection point, he showed me his arm, and he showed me burns on his arm where he'd been burnt. The Muslims burnt him because he refused to renounce his Christian faith. And many others have been through various types of persecution. And, you know, we never really see that in America, not in comparison to what these nations see in the Middle East, Iran, or even in China, these places. But one thing that we've come to realize being involved in missions is that nations that persecute Christians, often the Christians in those nations are more radical, more dynamic, more on fire than in nations where they haven't gone through persecution. That's the truth. That's not a criticism about this great nation. We are actually Americans. You might not tell that by our accent, but we can actually show you our passports later if you like. But the amazing thing was is that these people that were so hungry, that knew what it was to live and possibly die for their faith, their hearts just opened to what we had and what we got to share with them. And it was just wonderful seeing the change in their lives. And so we're planning this year, we're going to go back to Pakistan in August for 2 weeks. We're going to do two more of these schools, bring pastors and leaders together and just pour into these people and just see change in their lives. And we know that they in turn will see that replicated in the people that they're actually ministering to as well. So I want to say what you give and what your partnership is helping impact Christians' lives in Pakistan and in parts of Africa and other parts of the world as well. So I want to say a huge God bless you. God bless you. Also, I want to say that on the front table, we have a product table or something. And my wife, those of you that have been around here before when we've been here, know that my dear wife, can you stand up and just say hi to people? That's right. She's actually the good-looking one. Yeah. As one preacher said, that God made a few perfect people, and the rest he gave hair. Anyhow, my wife puts together these pieces of African jewelry, and they're actually called West African trade beads. These are put together with glass. Glass is broken down into powder. The powder is formed in these molds, and they're put into these ovens of very, very high temperatures, and they produce these beads. And we just go there, and just as well as ministering to people, of course, and doing what we do there, is we get to buy a whole bunch of these, put them into jewelry, and it's just one of the ways that we use to raise some support for what we're doing actually around the world. Also, I have a book. Anybody here read my book, Double Portion, Our Inheritance? Anybody here? Anybody here got the book and hadn't read it? A chance to confess. Thank you, Matt. You're hiding behind the camera. So this is a book. In fact, our second book is about to come out shortly. But this was our first book, Double Portion, Our Inheritance, Entering into the Father's Promise. And it's really all about our journey. And all our Christian lives, we're actually on a journey of discovery. God is revealing things to us. God is showing us those things. And as he reveals those things to us, our lives and our hearts are not only impacted by that, but they're changed. And one of the areas in my life where I've been significantly impacted in the last few years is my heart has been deeply impacted by the Father's love for me. And that has been a revelation. It's been something that he has revealed to me, and it's become a substance, a literal substance in my heart. And the beautiful thing about that is it's brought transformation to me. Not something that's been intellectual, something that's been cognitive. Rather, it's been something that's been experienced in the very core of my being and brought change. And this book basically tells a story, and I've kind of interwoven my story with the story of Elijah and Elisha. And that transition between the two, when Elisha cries out to Elijah, "Let a double portion of your spirit come upon me," I explain that that wasn't about a request for power or anointing. Rather, it was a request for sonship. And that's what the book is all about. You get to read it, and really good read. If you haven't got the money, just come and say hi. We haven't got any money, and we'll try and do something for you. Okay? You're allowed to smile. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open, please, to the book of Ezekiel. I believe that I've got something on my heart this morning that is prophetic, that the Father wants to speak to us. And I believe as well that the Father wants to actually show us something. Just a few weeks ago, we were in Sweden, and we live there, and I do a lot of walking. I go out walking. We're very close to the waterfront. We can't really call it an ocean, but it's the water, because we just look across at Copenhagen and across at Denmark. And I just go out and walk, and it was a cold morning, a lot colder than it is today, and so I wrapped up warm, got my beanie on and my scarf on, and I went out. And I just spent time just talking with God, interacting with God, talking with God. And one thing that often happens at the end of the year when we transition from one year into another year, often the Father will speak to me about something that he's doing or going to be doing throughout the year. And as I'm walking and praying, I become aware of a vision that I'm actually seeing in front of me. And I'm seeing this beautiful container that is outlaid in front of me as I'm walking, and I'm seeing the Father literally filling that container with his presence and with his love. And then I heard him say to me that throughout this year that he is going to be filling his bride like his bride has never been filled before. That he is going to be filling his bride like he's never filled his bride before. And I believe that was significant for me. It wasn't like I was deliberately asking the Lord for a word. It was something that the Father showed me as I was just spending time with him. And I believe it's something that the Father wants me to actually communicate with you about this morning. But I want to start off by sharing one or two things about the heart. Because when God comes to fill his body, when God comes to fill us with his presence, it is not just an external experience. It's not just something that we encounter on the outside, but it's something that we encounter literally on the inside. On the inside. Our Christianity, I believe, is for us as believers, our Christianity happens at the place of the heart. It happens at the place of the heart. And our Christianity is lived out from the place of the heart. That's the only way you can live it. You live it out from the place of the heart. If our heart has not been touched, if our heart has not been ministered to, if our heart has not been filled, we will just end up being another religious Christian. Because there's no true substance of his life and his presence within us. And that's a huge, 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 huge issue. Now here Ezekiel chapter 37, I'm going to read a couple of verses. Here Ezekiel sees something. He prophetically sees something. One of the reasons why God wants to fill your heart, one of the reasons why he wants to minister to our hearts, is because he wants you to see from your heart. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Well, here Ezekiel is seeing something. He's seeing what is to come, and he's seeing this beautiful dynamic reality that's going to take place when you and I get saved, when you and I encounter God. And this is what he promises. This is a word of promise, but it's also a truly prophetic in dynamic in regards to what is going to be happening when Jesus came. And we knew that did happen when the Spirit was outpoured in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 26, we'll start reading. Let's start reading from verse 27. I lost my chapter now. Did I say that it was up on the board just now? There it is. Okay. 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. No, that's not the right verse. 36. I'm sorry. I put the wrong verse down in my Bible for some reason. I don't know why. That is exactly the right verse. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Wow. Now that sums up, that brings everything into totality in terms of what God wants to do in all our lives. And for many of us, we've experienced that. Literally, he's put his spirit within us. He's literally put his spirit within us, and he's taken away the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Now, just rest on that. Just let that prophetically just rest on your heart right now, that he wants to put his spirit within you. He wants to put his life into your life. He wants to co-dwell with you. He wants to make his home in the very core of your being, in the place called your heart. We call it the centrality of the heart. That's where revelation comes to. That's where transformation takes place from. It takes place from the core of the heart. Now, going on to the next verse, it's amazing what it says in verse 27. It says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Again, just take a couple of minutes. Just let that rest on you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That summarizes walking in the spirit. That summarizes it right there. Summarizing it, you know, walking in the spirit is not what we do in our own strength or in our own ability. Rather, it is what God does in us. I can't force it, but I've got to let him lead me. I've got to let him speak to me. I've got to let him minister unto my heart. And as he ministers unto my heart and speaks into my heart, it's at that point that I'm led by the Spirit. I even believe that when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is as a consequence of his Spirit living and taking root within us. We don't produce fruit. God produces fruit. Did you know that? You can't be fruitful in the Spirit without the Spirit. Go figure. You can't be fruitful in the Spirit, but without the Spirit. It's the very life of God coming and living in the very core of our being that causes change and transformation. And so that's why Ezekiel sees something incredibly prophetic here. He says, the Spirit will cause us to walk in His statutes. One of the things I love doing is reading books about missions, because we're really at heart missionaries. And I love reading stories about how Muslims are getting saved in the Middle East. And I love reading stories about what has happened in places like China. And one of the amazing things about China, which is also true to some degree about the Middle East as well, is that for many, many years before we had access to all the modern gadgets that we have now, the iPhones, the iPad, the Galaxies, the Samsungs, all these phones and everything, that there was no electronic scripture. All that was available was a hard copy of scripture. Yet the church in China that had a bare minimal amount of scripture available, that church was the most dynamic, powerful, effective, vibrant, organic church probably on the face of the planet. And many, 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 many believers didn't have access to scripture. Did not have access to scripture. But they did have access to the very life of God living on the inside of them. And the very life of God living on the inside of them had the ability to bring transformation, to bring change, and cause them to walk in His statutes. I love that. I absolutely, absolutely love that. I heard a story of one pastor that literally all they had was one page that had been torn from a Bible. I don't know whether it was Luke 16 or whatever page it was. That's all they had. And they would share that bit of paper that had been torn from the Bible actually around the church. But they were hungry. You see, what we see here is the very life of God coming to live in us, but not live in us, but literally being released in the inside of us. And when God pursues us, He doesn't pursue our actions. He doesn't pursue our behavior or necessarily our sin. He literally pursues our hearts. He pursues our hearts. He's come to live in the very core of our being. Now, I didn't quite know, you know, I started discovering this and seeing this in Scripture, and I didn't really know what to do with it, because I, for one, was really quite heady. I wanted the information. I was trained as an engineer, and I wanted to work everything out. But I realized there was aspects of my Christianity where I was really, really, really struggling. And I was trying to work things out in my mind. And it was like one and one were not making two. It wasn't the right result, if you like. And then as I started to encounter more of His love into the very core of my being, into my heart, something happened. It was like my heart started to open. Now, that's a good term for you to consider and for you to pray about. My heart started to open. And this morning, right across this room, right across this meeting, Some of us have got hearts that are hugely open just to drink in everything from the Lord. But there's other ones whose hearts are still a little closed. And we know that. That's just part of the reality of things. Some of us have hugely open hearts. Other ones' hearts are just closed. And one thing I've come to realize and understand, that if this dynamic, I will pour out my spirit and cause you to walk in my statutes, part of what is happening as God is pouring out his love into us is that our heart starts to open. Now you say, the question I would say to that is, what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, I realized that as a child, like all of us in this room, I came into this world with an open heart. Every single one of us were born into this world and our hearts were just widely open. We were playful. We wanted adventure. You know, and the Bible's true is that we learned to trust when we were on our mother's breast. That's Psalm 131. We learned to trust when we're upon our mother's breast. Psalm 131? Psalm 22. Anyhow, sorry. I don't mean to misquote. I'll bring it to you tonight. And I'm thinking, you know, when I was a child, it was easy. I was so playful. I remember my son, my eldest son, when he was 2 years old, he used to go to the top of the stairs. We lived in a two-story house. And I used to stand halfway down. Ganilla would not watch. And he would jump off the top step, and I would have to catch him. And I would think to myself, he has no fear. There is no anxiety in the boy. The boy is not scared. He just wants adventure. He literally wants to fly, you know, like Superman in training. And so I asked myself, well, what does it look like when our hearts start to open? One of the things that I've started to see is that when our hearts open, we learn and we discover what it is to trust. Very simply, we learn what it is to trust. Perhaps we can put Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 up on the board. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 up on the board. Because Proverbs 3 and verse 5 kind of sums this up. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding. That when our heart opens, all of a sudden we're finding it easier to trust, because trusting is an attribute of the heart. The mind can't trust. Say, my mind can't trust. Your mind can't do it. Your mind was not created to trust. But your heart was created to trust. And the more our heart opens, the more able we are to trust. Wow. The more our heart opens, the easier it is for us to trust. And so, when I consider God pouring his love and his spirit into our hearts, this was really his master plan in sending Jesus. That is absolutely his master plan. He saw our frailty. He saw our inability to truly walk with him. He saw that we had gone off on a journey away from him ever since the Garden of Eden. And his master plan now was to reveal who he was through the life of Jesus. And then we come to Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. He puts literally himself on the inside of us. Wow. I hear about Christians, you know, I hear about Christians having these heavenly encounters, and I think they're great. I think they're having these, I've talked to people that have told me that they've walked in heaven, in the heavenly courts, and I think it's great. I'm not in any way in opposition or critical of that. But what I do know and understand is that the point of the gospel isn't us getting to heaven. The point of the gospel is heaven getting to us. That is absolutely the point of the gospel, is that God is actually coming to us. Isn't that beautiful? And when our hearts open and we learn to trust and we learn to walk with him, not only do we discover who he really is, but we discover everything of who God has created us to be as well, which is an amazing thing. Now, I'd like us to put that quote up on the board, the quote that I gave you of Napoleon. And you're thinking, what is the preacher coming in talking about Napoleon for? And I want to quote something that Napoleon spoke out. And he says this. This is what Napoleon said. This is when Napoleon had been captured. This is in the last moments. I don't know how long this was before he actually died, but he'd been captured. He was on an island in the Atlantic. But this is Napoleon's insight. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. They've founded incredible empires, okay? But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Amen. That Napoleon saw in the last moments of his life, and he wasn't a good guy, folks, okay? He wasn't like you wouldn't call him a righteous leader, okay? This guy was pretty brutal. This man saw in the last moments of his life that Jesus Christ founded his empire, we would call it kingdom, actually upon love. And the only way possible for that to work was to put his substance into us. His substance, his life into us. And once his substance is in us, we can become everything we were designed to be. So we hear Christians talking about, I want to be like Jesus. And that sounds noble, doesn't it? It sounds noble, you know, I want to be like Jesus. Well, I kind of understand that. But people think that to be like Jesus, we have to copy Jesus. Now that's got you thinking. I felt that silence right then. That in order to be like Jesus, we have to copy Jesus. But who did Jesus copy? Who did Jesus follow? The very life of God that was inside Christ is actually inside us. Pick up the telephone. I'm not available, I'm sorry. Ring, ring, you remember that? The very life of God, that comes and lives and dwells in the inside of us was the very presence that lived on the inside of Jesus as well. Jesus was who he was because of the Father that we had. He had. He walked with his Father and he walked with the Spirit. Oh, and some of us say, well, just copy what Jesus did. But how would anyone possibly know what Jesus was supposed to do unless they could listen to the same Spirit and the same Father that was dwelling on the inside of Jesus? It's not possible. So I've come to the conclusion that the only way that you and I could ever possibly become close to Jesus or resemble Jesus is by following the same one that Jesus followed. By living with the same one that Jesus lived with and enjoyed. That's the only possible way that you and I can become like Jesus. I'm still not available. In conclusion, I want to just look at a gospel story in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And this underlines this point. And this is a story of Jesus calming the wind and the waves. And I sense this morning that there's some of us, and in fact, Pastor Trey has already said this, that there might be some of you this morning that have issues going on this week, that there's trouble, there's things happening and everything else. And I just believe this story is going to minister to you very powerfully. Verse 35, it says, on the same day when evening came, that he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Then he says, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other boats followed also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat the boat so that it was already filling. So here we have a storm. Here we have a storm. A storm is coming in. The water's coming into the boat. Thunder, lightning. I don't know if it's a hurricane or a tornado or what it is. But something pretty serious is battering that boat. And the disciples, like many of us, were getting anxious and worried about what in the world is going to happen. And the one who's let us out here is asleep. Do you feel that sometimes, like when you're in a storm, that Jesus is asleep? Anybody want to be honest this morning? Yeah, I understand that. And that Jesus is asleep on a pillow at the stern of the boat. Seemingly not interested. Seemingly not concerned. Seemingly just enjoying a little bit of nap. He's been ministering all day. He's probably had a burrito and he's tired and hungry. And he's tired and he's just sleeping it off on the boat. And then they're panicking. What are we going to do? We have something that is external now that is literally threatening our well-being. Something on the outside that is seeking to impede our safety. And that's often what anxiety is. What anxiety is when something is happening out here, it's affecting us on the inside. And often our greatest prayer is, God, take it away. Take away the storm. Take away the turbulence. Take away the difficulty. Because I want to feel peace. But unfortunately, that is not the way peace develops in our hearts. That is not the way peace develops in our heart. God, just take away all my troubles and I will be okay. It doesn't happen like that at all. Eventually, Jesus is awoken by the disciples. Wake up, wake up, wake up. And eventually, Jesus gets up. And what is amazing here, this is a beautiful prophetic picture. And what happens in this amazing prophetic picture is that Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves and everything becomes calm. There's complete tranquility and peace upon the waters. Now look what has just happened. Jesus is able to bring what he's living in on the inside to affect the external world. Jesus lived in a place of peace. In fact, I've heard it says that the reason why Jesus was asleep was because in his heart there was no storm. In Jesus' heart there was no storm. And the problem with our storms is that we've got a storm on the inside as well. And that's the problem. Jesus, there was no storm on the inside. And because there was no storm on the inside, he was able to take from where he lived and change the external world around him. And all of a sudden, that wind, that sea is completely calm. What happens when God comes to live inside us? He puts all of himself into all of us. Everything he is, his love, his substance is his love. He puts it right in the very core of our being. And when he puts it in the core of our being, what starts to happen then is that we start to see the fruit of the Spirit and we see the peace and all those other attributes starting to come forth. And in our storms and in our difficulties and in our tranquility and in our difficult things that come up against us, oftentimes we don't take the time to find the peace that's actually on the inside. I went to Pakistan in October, like I said. We went to the embassy in Sweden to surrender our passports to acquire a visa. They said, we're going to send this to Islamabad to get approval from the government in Islamabad before we give you a visa. Because they'd seen another Pakistani visa in my passport and they knew that I'd done a really big meeting when I was in Pakistan the last time. And they were playing hardball with me because they didn't really want me to go because they knew I was going to preach. Well, anyhow, my friend said to me, we can get a visa on the border. And so I'm saying to him, so you mean to say, I need to buy my tickets. I need to send the thousands of dollars that we need to do this school. We need to buy the hotels and everything else. And there's absolutely no guarantee that we're going to get into the country. And he said, oh, you'll get in the... He said, we'll get in the country, okay. Like in the Pakistani accent. He was so funny. But, and we've gone to Dubai. Dubai is like an hour and a half flight from Karachi. We've gone to Dubai. We've ministered in Dubai. And then we got on a plane to go to Pakistan with no visas. And I would tell people, I would lead missionary training schools, and I would tell people two things. Never go without insurance and never go without a visa. And I was breaking one of the golden rules, going without a visa. But when we got to Pakistan, we got to the airport, straight away we start going through the airport and there's somebody was relaying the imam praying from the mosque and that was reverberating through the airport. We were just, remember that, it was like all this noise. And we were walking and I just felt such peace. I'm thinking, either I'm going to get kicked out right now or there's just going to be a tremendous door of opportunity. And we're just standing there, and there's all these lines, what they call the immigration booths. That's where all these immigration officials are standing. And I'm just standing, and they told me, Gunnar and I, just wait there. The immigration guy is going to come and find you. And we're thinking there's no immigration. All these guys are working. And there's no one here. Where's my visa? But I just stay in peace. Just stay in peace. Then all of a sudden, this one guy from this, it says business visa. He shouts out, he says, oh, you two over there, come here. I have your visa for you. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, it's there. Wow. And it was like just, you know, there's this beautiful verse in the book of Job about walking on butter or having butter on your feet. I think it's Job 29 verse 5 or verse 6. Literally having butter on your feet. It was like us having butter on our feet. I'd rather have butter in my mouth, but anyhow, but butter on my, and it was like the ease and the favor as God just opened the way. But what we've discovered is allowing his love to live inside us and to discover who he is, the very substance of who he is, that when the anxiety comes, that when the fear comes, that we can draw back on everything who he is. I haven't got to fight this in my own strength. I haven't got to be perturbed by what's happening. For simply, I can find the peace that already dwells on the inside of me, and I can let that have the victory actually in my heart and actually in my life. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. And so what Napoleon saw was that the only possible way this can happen is by God himself putting his life into us. And when his life gets inside us and we let him be everything we're meant to be, not only do our hearts change, but we become what we're meant to be. We become everything God has designed us to be. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Let's just put our hands on our hearts. And let's just pray. Father, I thank you that I can see that you're just ministering very gently into people's hearts this morning. I can see your life just flowing right through this body of people. I see you going deeper. I see you becoming more real, more tangible, more alive. And I thank you, Father, that they're going to be able to see more of you, more of who you are, your life, your attributes, everything you are, living within them and is able to be there for them despite any and every situation in life. I thank you, Father, for your love. I thank you for that love living within them. In Jesus' name, amen.